I invite you this morning to turn with me. We're still in the book of Mark, as I said we would be for much of this year. We're still in the first chapter of Mark. It's been three or four Sundays now, and we still haven't got out of the first chapter. Mark is a short gospel, so we'll be kind of trudging through it slowly this year. And this morning, we're going to look at just three verses in the gospel of Mark, beginning at 29. This is a short part that is a story within a larger story, but I want to focus in on this one little story this morning, and I think you'll see why. I have to mention that it's sometimes you can't plan for things on certain Sundays to work out as seamlessly and as clear as this particular scripture has come to us today, given that we are doing our deacon ordination and officer installation today. I give credit only to God for that. If you'll read with me in the book of Mark. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and with John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Jesus came, and he took her by the hand, and he raised her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, it's kind of sad that in over 2,000 years, when a couple of guys walk into someone's home, they have no clue how to fend for themselves, so they have to go to such lengths as miraculously healing the sick lady of the house to get anything done. Some of you ladies out there are thinking, this woman's pretty smart. She knew as soon as those guys walked in that they couldn't do anything for themselves, so she comes down with a fever, gets in bed and says, have at it. Some of y'all are going to be coming down with fevers this evening by the time the Super Bowl comes on, and somebody plops in a chair and asks you for a drink or some popcorn or whatever else it is that you do for Super Bowl Sunday. Go for it. It might just work this evening. Who knows? On the surface, this story looks like Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law just so she could tend to the men in the room. And frankly, that's the way this story has been read far too often. Jesus provides or proves his lordship and his power by healing this woman who ought to be cooking and cleaning so that she can take her rightful place in serving the men. And honestly, that was pretty much the way the culture worked during Jesus' day. But that view of this story misses an enormous piece of this story. It misses something truly amazing that Jesus does in this story, and it underestimates the powerful place that women have among followers of Jesus. Simon's mother-in-law, this woman who is unnamed in this story, was healed, and immediately she becomes a deacon. Hold on to that. We say that she began to serve them because we have this cultural bias of our own that she was the matriarch and therefore she should be serving these men. But this word that's assigned to Simon's mother-in-law is important. We read it in English. She immediately began to serve them. But the word in Greek is diakonos. The very same word that's used in the Bible over and over again for the servants of God that we call today deacons. You can hear the resemblance between the two words, right? Diakonos, deacon. Jesus applies this word to himself. Just look later on in Mark 10:45. I came not to be served, but to serve. I came not to be ministered to minister, some translations will read. This is the word, in fact, for ministry, diakonos. Once healed, this woman begins to minister to those present in the room. That's quite a bit different than some might assume about this story. And there's a second piece to this story that I want to talk about today, and that's the connection between touch and healing. Jesus does not just proclaim that Simon's mother-in-law is healed. In fact, he draws near to her. He visibly moves forth, coming closer to her, and he takes hold of her hand and raises her up, and she is healed. Healing is connected to touch in the story. In this case, physical touch. And this is the first healing story in Mark. It's the first story in the Gospels where we hear of someone being called diakonos, deacon, minister, servant. Simon's mother-in-law, as far as the Bible is concerned, is the very first deacon that's a part of the Jesus movement. Healing, as I said, in this story is connected to touch. And sometimes the touch that provides healing in our lives is not just physical touch as it is in this story. Sometimes it's a touching word. For example, later in Mark 10, when a blind beggar named Bartimaeus is healed, Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." It's a touching word that provides healing in Bartimaeus' life. Sometimes the touching act is one of forgiveness. So for example, just the very next chapter in Mark chapter 2, in the paralytic man, Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the paralytic man is healed. Sometimes it's a touching invitation. "Come forward, stretch out your hand," Jesus says to the withered man in Mark 3, offering him an invitation to come forward and be healed. By healing in all of these touching ways, Jesus offers a model to us. And we see the woman in this story recognize that model that Jesus is offering and then take her place as a minister among the followers of Jesus, just like Jesus. Simon's mother-in-law, as I mentioned, is not named in this story. But she gains tremendous power because she is touched by Jesus and healed by Him. And then because she rises to take her place as a deacon who then goes out to touch the lives of others. Touching someone's life is powerful. Physical touch, mental touch, emotional touch, spiritual touch, touching one another's lives through prayers and visits and hugs and words of affirmation and singing together and listening together, ministering together, serving together, taking food and cards and offering encouragement words and all the ways that we reach out to one another through this faith community. It has great power to bring healing to our lives. Great power. Sure, healing comes in the form of doctors and diagnoses and medicines and procedures and medical care. That's a given. But healing also comes in the form of supporting one another, touching one another's lives in all of the ways that you and I try to do every day. So without going to medical school, you and I have great power to bring healing to other people's lives. In fact, there's a growing number of medical studies on the power of healing in faith communities, the power of prayer to heal other folks. I want to give you a few examples. Research at San Francisco General Hospital looked at the effect of prayer on 393 cardiac patients. Half of those patients were prayed for by strangers who had only the patient's name. Those patients who were prayed for had fewer complications, fewer cases of pneumonia, and needed less drug treatment through the course of their cardiac issues. Simply prayer. And while this study on praying for strangers is interesting, it gets even more fascinating when there's a relationship between the person praying and the person being prayed for. So in another experiment, researchers tested the difference between praying for strangers versus praying for someone whom you personally know. There were groups of people praying for folks they didn't know who were sick all the way across the country, the east and west sides of the country. And there were also groups of people praying for folks that they knew personally and intimately through relationship within their church or faith community. Similar instructions were given to both groups of people to pray for the ill person in their life, or that they were given across the country. But the sick persons receiving prayers from strangers across the country showed only slight difference from the general public. There was some difference, but the difference wasn't extraordinary. It wasn't large. It was different. As I said in the first study, there are differences. But when they looked at the group that had relationship with one another, with comparable sicknesses, receiving prayer from people that they knew intimately through their church, it showed significant difference in improvement and in the quality of their lives throughout their illness. That's not a story. That's not just an anecdote. That's scientific data that is underwriting the power of prayer in our lives. You see, being a part of a faith community where folks are praying for you and caring for you and supporting you and nurturing you, it makes a difference in our lives. Separate studies conducted at Duke and Dartmouth and Yale universities, they show that people in faith communities tend to heal faster, get sick less often, and live longer. Some of the specific statistics from these studies include these. Hospitalized people who never attended church have an average stay of 3 times longer than people who regularly attend church. Heart patients were 14 times more likely to die following surgery if they did not participate in religion. Elderly people who never or rarely attended church had a stroke rate double that of people who attended regularly. In Israel, where this study looked at people across the globe, in Israel, religious people had a 40% lower death rate from cardiovascular disease and cancer. That's amazing, isn't it? In 2006, population researchers at the University of Texas discovered that the more often you go to church, the longer you live. And we're not just talking about in heaven, we're talking about here down on earth. One researcher has even said that there is a 7-year difference, according to his studies and data that he's put together from multiple studies, a 7-year difference in life expectancy between those who never attend church and those who attend church weekly. Want to live longer? Come to church. Scientific data, right there. The American Society of Hypertension established in 2006 that churchgoers have lower blood pressure than non-believers. The American Journal of Public Health studied nearly 2,000 older folks in California for a 5-year period, and throughout that study they found that those who attended religious services were 36% less likely to die during that period than those who didn't. Folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Research in this area is blowing up over the past decade or more. You may be thinking to yourself, well, of course, I knew that. That's why I'm here. Part of why I'm here. But stop for just a moment and soak that in. This is amazing. This is good news. Not just for us who are here week in and week out in the church, but this is good news for the world. It's an invitation from us to the world to come and be part of something that literally makes your life more complete, more whole, more healthy. This is the power of God working through us as we serve one another in this community of faith. And pay attention, in almost every case, it's not just someone who believes and sits at home in their belief, basking in the glory of worship over Facebook. No, this is about folks who come out and are a part of a faith community with other people, who are engaged in a life of faith and spirituality within a community of people who love and care about one another and God. It's not just someone who believes. It's about folks who participate in faith community. The more you participate, the more whole and complete and healthy your life. Gerald May, a medical doctor who practices psychotherapy in Washington, D.C., writes of the power of our faith and the importance of community in the healing process. He says, and it's a portion of it is written on the front of your bulletin this morning, God's grace through community involves something far greater than other people's support and perspective. The power of grace is nowhere as brilliant nor as mystical as in communities of faith. Its power includes not just love that comes from people and through people, but love that pours forth among people, as if through the very spaces between one person and the next. Just to be in an atmosphere such as this is to be bathed in healing power. This is the power of God at work in our lives through one another. But I want us to be clear this morning that this is not just simply God standing afar and magically zapping us healed. This is about us praying for one another. This is about visits and cards and words of support and encouragement. This is about God reaching out through us to touch one another, to hold one another's hand, and to lift one another up to bring healing into our lives. This is about a relationship between people and how God works through our relationships in the lives of one another. This is about how grace is manifested in our lives through being in community with one another. This is about the power of faith communities, the power of the church. What makes all this possible is people here who love and serve one another. Today, we're going to install some elders and some deacons and some officers, and we're going to lift up one in our congregation to ordain as a new deacon amidst us. As we do this, I want to remind each of you who is currently serving and each of you who will begin serving this year that what you do matters. It's literally about life and death. About wholeness. Your work as a deacon in this church, your work as an elder in this church, as an officer, as a trustee, as a teacher, whatever your role in this community of faith is, your work is the work of healing. Your work is the work of God. Your work changes lives for the better. One of the most exciting things I think that a church can do is to ordain someone in their congregation. I cannot help but to recognize the significance of ordaining Tammy Ward on this Sunday when we read this particular story in the Gospel of Mark about the very first deacon in the Jesus community. Among Jesus' followers, among His disciples, and among all those who would come to Him. The very first story that we arrive at that says, this one became a deacon, is about a woman who's the mother-in-law of Simon. The Bible doesn't name her. But what we do have is the testimony of an amazing woman who rises into the power that God has gifted her with, who is touched by Jesus and healed, and then steps into the role that Jesus has given to her. Steps into the role for which God made her. We give God thanks for the witness of Simon's mother-in-law. And we step into that story today on our own by entering into a time where we lift up one of our own who will become a deacon in this church for the first time, and others who come forward to serve, to heal, and to proclaim the power of God and God's church in all of our lives. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, for the opportunity to join your servant in this story that we read from the Gospel of Mark more than 2,000 years ago. We give you thanks for the opportunity to step into it on our own and lift up one of our sisters who, having come to this church, has in her own way been raised by you, been healed, and now steps into her role. We give you thanks for those others, officers, elders, and deacons who today step into that role again to serve your church here on the corner of Cumberland and Clinton Streets. May we together remember what it means to be the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, as a church, as a family of faith, as a people on mission. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.